Will the young people come and join me this morning? Hey, guys. Come on up here, Debbie. What do you guys think? Okay.
Sure.
Always room. How are you guys doing? Good to see everybody. Come on, make room. Scooch up. Good job. Good job. Oh, my goodness. Are you okay? Oh, get the height. Zachy, where do you want to sit? Right here, buddy? I am so glad to see everybody. Everything going good? Okay, look. Okay. Presley has brought her mommy. It's so good to see you guys. Everything back to normal at your house? What's normal? When you get older, you will find out there is no normal. Well, today is the baptism of the Lord Sunday, and it's when we remember that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Now, in the Bible, always baptism was adults. They were always people that could say yes to Jesus. But early on in the church, they decided that because in the Old Testament there was a little ceremony that was done with babies, Jewish babies, that was a sign of the covenant, that they thought, the early church thought that it would be really, really cool if Christians would have that kind of a thing, like a ceremony that would be a sign of the agreement that we have with God. And so the early church is the one that had everybody baptizing babies. Okay, but in the Bible, when it talks about baptism, always remember, it's only adults, okay? But in the early church, a sign of this agreement that we have with God, it's called a covenant. Has anybody ever heard that word? Say that with me. Covenant. That's a big word. You'll learn about that sometime. Anyway, that sign of that agreement that we have with God is the same as the agreement that they did with that little ceremony they had with Jewish babies. But what happened when Jewish babies grew up and they got to be kind of what the Jewish people considered adults is that they had another ceremony where the Jewish young person would decide whether they were going to really follow God or not, because they had to decide for themselves. Okay? And so we had to have something later that was that. And can anybody, this is a really, really hard question, can anybody tell me what we do in the church that the term is the same as that ceremony they did in the Old Testament? I don't remember your name. Bryce. Can you forgive me, Bryce? Awesome. Okay. What do we do here? We do. That is an awesome answer. Good job. All right. But the ceremony that we have is confirmation. Okay. So Jewish babies, they had the ceremony they had for babies that was called circumcision, and they had a bar mitzvah, but later it was, they have to decide. And for us, we have baby baptism, and then we have confirmation. Now, many, many people in the church have gone back to only baptizing adults, and so, because that's the way it is in scripture. And today, in this church, we let mommies and daddies decide which they would rather do. But always remember, you have to decide. And you know the difference. You have to decide for yourself if you're going to follow Jesus or not. Okay? That's a decision you have to make for yourself. And you can talk to your Sunday school teacher about that. You can talk to me about that. You can talk to your moms or your dads or your grams about that. Okay? But it's something you decide for yourself. Okay? It's a big person decision. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that we have many things in the church that show us how to live for you. And we pray, if we have not yet already, that we would say yes to your son. We pray right now that we would, even if we were baptized as babies, that when we know the difference, that we would accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because we know that that's when our lives will come together. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, right next to Larissa is a goodie basket. Yes, you are. If you are young, if you are a first grader, you go with Miss Tanya back there. She is back from Liberty. And just so you know, Miss Tanya got her degree from Liberty University. Good job, Tanya. And we are the beneficiaries of all of that good Christian education that she got. You know, a couple of months ago, I preached on baptism of the Holy Spirit. And since this is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, I thought it would dovetail nicely with the sacrament of water baptism. Now, as you all know, the Protestant Church recognizes two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the reason for those two is that they are the only two in Scripture that the Lord himself participated in. Now, the first time that you read through the four Gospels, you probably got the impression that they were all alike. You might have thought to yourself as you read the Gospels, you know, you read one, you read them all. And surely they do tell the same story, and they even tell it in much the same way, especially the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they are so much alike, those three, that they are grouped together and called the Synoptic Gospels. You've heard that word before. Synoptic is a word that means to see through the same eye. So if you've read one, you read them all. And you might have thought, well, you know, then there's really no point in me paying attention to all of them. You could save time by reading just one. And of course, you would probably want to pick the shortest one, just saying. The Gospel of Mark, you know, stamp out redundancy and all that. Now, I have one word for you if you have ever thought to do that, and that would be don't, because that is a wrong way to approach the reading of Scripture. If you read all the Gospels and if you reread them, you will discover that there are differences. The longer you live with them, the more you become aware of the subtle differences that make each one of the Gospels unique. Much in the same way that a parent with identical triplets can tell them apart. So it is with the Gospels. There are differences that you don't notice until you live with them for a little while. Matthew, written as a legal defense to the Jews. Mark, written as a sermon, although if I ever preached a sermon that long, that would be my last Sunday here. And Luke, specifically written to a Greek audience or a Western audience, which is why it's usually our Western culture's favorite. Now take the account of the baptism of Jesus, for example. All three of the synoptic Gospels record it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John alludes to it. So they all mention it. And the three who describe it tell essentially the same story. John the Baptizer was in the River Jordan baptizing the Jews in preparation for the kingdom of God. Now, the purpose of baptism was to get everybody ready. Jesus came down to the river. John baptized him. The heavens opened and God said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus came out of the water, headed out into the desert, and then began his ministry. That's it. They all say that. But there are differences. The obvious difference is that Luke's version is much longer. That's evident from the get-go. Then in Matthew, there's an interesting detail. According to Matthew, John tries to get out of baptizing Jesus. It would be like if I was up here preaching and in walked Billy Graham. Well, I would panic, I have to tell you. And I would think to myself, well, he really needs to be up here and not me. And I actually had that very feeling when Reverend Hyman Doris began to worship with us. You know, in the past, John and I have had the privilege of sitting under Reverend Hyman's preaching and teaching, and we know how gifted he is. And I'm used to it now. But I have to tell you, when I'm talking about sticky subjects, I still look at him to see if he's smiling. At first, I was incredibly nervous. So I try actually not to look at him sometimes. So Matthew records John by saying, "I need to be baptized by you." No one but Matthew mentions that interesting detail. Now here's another difference that I want to point out. And I bet you never noticed this. It has to do with the description of the heavens opening and the voice saying what some translations say, "This is my beloved son," meaning this is my only son. In Matthew and Luke, it says the heavens opened, but in Mark it says, he saw heaven being torn open. Which means that in Matthew and Luke, you see, we're not really told specifically if this is a public or a private event. In Matthew and Luke, we don't really know who saw the heavens open. But according to Mark, who is very specific, only Jesus saw it. He saw heaven being torn open. So in Mark, we're told this is a private experience, a personal epiphany, you know, a secret message to Jesus. Nobody else saw it. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That's what it says, which is pretty noteworthy if you pay attention to the fact that the whole nation is at the River Jordan. Earlier in verse 5, that I wanted to stick on there so that we heard it, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see him, which I take it to mean that everyone, you know, everybody who was anybody, was there gathered at the River Jordan, waiting for the coming of the kingdom, getting ready for it. John, this radical baptizer, he's shouting at everybody, prepare the way of the Lord. It was chaos. It was a sea of people. John dunking the whole nation into the River Jordan. Now, Mark takes some poetic license with this. Of course, Mark writes it in a way to drive home his point. All the people weren't really, I mean, like everybody wasn't really there. You know, just the ones who were ready for something more in their lives. Just the ones who knew they needed more of God. Just the ones who had a sense that they were sinners and that they needed to repent. Because you see, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the prideful people, the establishment, the ones who always did the right and the acceptable thing, they were still back in town watching TV and checking their Facebook. But the rest of the nation was there. Those whom God had prepared to hear the truth. There could have been loudspeakers blaring, shall we gather at the river, but I doubt that that really was the way. What we may miss is that the fact that they were at the Jordan River is tremendously significant. The Jordan River, you see, was not just any ordinary river. The Jordan River was the one that they had crossed over in order to enter the Promised Land 1,000 years previously. The Jordan River, to the Jews, was like what Plymouth Rock is to Americans. It's a starting place. It's where it all began. It's where they landed in the Promised Land after 40 years in the desert. You see, the whole story had come full circle and was rebooting. The whole nation was going back to where it all began. And being baptized, you see, they were being renewed and they were being refreshed and they were recognizing that it was going to be a new beginning. And they were waiting for the Messiah to lead them to this spiritual Promised Land. Only this time they were going to get it right. God had sent his Messiah this time to make for sure that they got it right. So to understand Jesus' baptism, you have to begin with the geography. Since the River Jordan was no ordinary river, being where Israel started, going into it, being baptized in it, and then coming out of it to start your life anew as a nation and as an individual all over again. It was a new beginning, but it was also an ending. It ended Old Testament baptism. From then on, you see, the looking was forward, not back. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, we can read about this new baptism. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, John the Baptizer was there. Okay, they're at the River Jordan. John the Baptizer's there. His work is finished. Everybody's baptized. They're standing around. They're waiting for some, for God to act. There was only one thing missing. It was the Messiah. Hold everything. Here he comes. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And here's what happened next. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." That's it. Jesus saw it. Jesus heard it. And according to Mark, nobody else. They were all there, but they didn't see it. It was personal. It was private. Now, I will give you that, I'll give you that this is a subtle point. But you see, for me, I see the subtlety as the point. And the reason I believe that to be true is that that is the precise place that you and I are going to find God. In the subtle points of our own lives and stories. When there is an epiphany, when there is a revelation in your life, when you find yourself going, "How did I miss this? That was so God." It isn't going to be with brass bands and trumpets. Most often it will be subtle. And in the subtleties of life. You see, when God speaks to you, it's not going to be over a loudspeaker. There isn't going to be any Super Bowl promotion. There isn't going to be any media coverage. That's the way it was when God sent his Messiah to Israel. So that's the way it's going to be when he comes to you in your life. No one else will ever hear from God for you. But if you are not listening, if you're not paying attention, if you think that it will never happen, if you are waiting for trumpets, if you are waiting for the news release, you are gonna miss him. Unless you think you should get more than Jesus got. The Holy Spirit will take control of your life in the same way he took control of Jesus' life, privately, personally, quietly. Nobody is going to physically see the Holy Spirit descend upon you. But you will not have to tell them. Because they will know that they know that they know that something weird happened to you. And they will know because there will be a metamorphosis in your life that will change you for the better. And the peace and the contentment and the joy, that will show. And they will notice that when they're around you, they feel better. Because you see, the Holy Spirit's contagious. And they will notice that they're a little bit more peaceful when they're around you too. The Holy Spirit is just waiting to do those things for you. Now, if I asked any one of you who are here this morning, you would all know this fact. And that is that all things are possible for God. You would know that. Everybody would tell me that. But have you ever thought that perhaps the reason God gave us free will is so that we have a choice to receive his gifts or not? Did you ever consider that? God didn't want robots. God wanted willing disciples who make the conscious decision to ask him to be their friend. God wants willing disciples to make the conscious decision to live with him in their lives. God wants willing disciples who joyfully accept the personal peace that he has to offer. And in this difficult and in this dangerous world, who is it here that does not want the power that the Holy Spirit gives us? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. The power that the Holy Spirit gives us to not only survive, but to be happy and to be content and to be joyful in a world that is circling the drain. Unfortunately, there are people who call themselves Christians who only want a dime's worth of Jesus. Just enough to make them feel good on a Sunday morning, but not enough to stand them up out of their pews and take hold of the amazing life that he has to offer. You know, when I became a pastor back in 1990, my mother gave me this picture of my great-grandfather. I know you can't see it, but maybe I'll have it with me when I go out. You'll have to take my word for it. This is a picture of my great-grandfather. He was a pastor in Philadelphia. Angstead. Henry Angstead was his name. The picture was taken in front of an old car. He's standing there. He's posing, really, the way folks did in those days. And in front of this car, while he's posing, he is holding this Bible that she also gave me. Let me see if I can do it like my grandfather did. Okay, he is. Now, she'd probably like this picture back because pictures of my great-grandfather are hard to come by. But I have always intended, and I think I probably promised her 20 years ago, that I would take it somewhere to have it restored, but I thought it should be blown up, you know, so that we could see it better. Just made bigger and maybe put it in a nice frame. Don't tell Mother that's what she's getting for Christmas next year. When I got this all those years ago, there was kind of something on the picture. It was something above my grandfather's head. Now, it was small, and it could have been like something falling. And I would love to tell you that it looked like a dove descending on my great-grandfather, and that would be such a great way to end this sermon, but it would also be a lie. Okay? What it was a piece of dirt. Actually, I would think it was somebody's supper that needed to be cleaned off, which I did do it very gently. But whatever it was, you had to look at it closely, and you can see that it was not a part of the original photograph. You know, we have to do that with our own lives as well. Regularly, we have to look in the mirror. Regularly, we have to take honest looks at our lives so that we can see things that maybe we never noticed before. Regularly, we have to take the opportunity to see if there is something there that isn't quite right. Something there that does not fit. Or maybe even if there's something missing. Or even you might have had the strange feeling in your life that something's happening. Something's going on. That things are going to change. And that you're not quite sure what, but you know that something is different. And that maybe you need to step over the line. You know, take the time to blow those things up, to pay attention to those things, to make them a little larger, to examine them, to study them. And maybe just maybe, I'm just throwing this out there, you will see that there is evidence that someone else, someone invisible who has been there all along is trying to move in your life and has been patiently waiting for you to turn around. Or to look up. Or perhaps you've been around somebody that just has so much peace in their lives that you just feel loved and accepted when you're around them. Pay close attention. Could it be that a dove had descended? Examine your life. Look at the details. Look at your attitudes. Look at the words that come out of your mouth. Look at the subtle points. Has somebody been trying to tell you something? Now, your life from a distance may look just like everybody else's, but take a chance and look more closely. Did you ever get the feeling that you're not alone? Up close, you see the details of your life. Because it is so true that the God who is personal will come to you personally. He will come to you privately, and he will come to you in a way that no one else can see. But everyone will notice. Many, many years ago, a woman by the name of Claire Booth Luce, she was a very famous writer, wrote plays, beginning of the last century. She wrote this. What had happened is she had an only child who was 20 years old when she was killed in a car accident, her only child. She was devastated, could find no comfort. She looked into every kind of creepy stuff, you know, all that stuff. But she also looked into Christianity. And she found comfort with the Lord. And this is what she wrote about her conversion. I find it difficult to explain what did happen. I expect that the easiest thing is to say that suddenly something was. My whole soul was cleft clean by it. They used to talk like that back then. As a silk veil slit by a shining sword, and I knew. I do not know what I knew. I remember I didn't even know then. That is, I didn't know with faculty. But whatever it was, I knew it was something that made enormous sense. And all of a sudden, joy abounded in my life. Or rather, I abounded in joy. You see, Claire Bluth Luce, this is this gifted writer, and she had that advantage, as Connie would say, of being a wordsmith. And what I would like for you to notice is that even with her gift of being able to write, she could not describe what happened in her life when she had said yes to Jesus. She couldn't come up with a good description of that. That's because it is always so private. Always unique and personal. Suddenly something was, she said. I knew, though I didn't know, only it made enormous sense, and then the joy came. She didn't know what had happened, but make no mistake, everybody around her knew that something had happened. She was never the same again. She was better. She had the peace that passes all understanding, not global peace. She had something better. She had personal peace. The contentment that comes from trusting God for your very being and accepting control of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, she later said, and I have quoted this on many occasions because to me, it had such personal imagery to me. She later said that she felt as if she were a speck of dust dancing in a shaft of sunlight. You've seen that, haven't you, when the sun is coming through the window? And that was her moment of epiphany. She smacked her head and she went, I get it. I get how this works. John was sent to baptize with water to end Old Testament baptism. Jesus was sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So listen to your life. Take a look in the mirror. Do you feel like a speck of dust dancing in a shaft of sunlight? Would you like to? Let's bow our heads and pray that the God who sent Jesus Christ into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins would also send him into our hearts, that we would be given the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, many of us, most of us in this room, know in our minds the things of Jesus. By your mercy, we pray that you would move our head knowledge into our hearts. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, so that we might be set free of all those things that burden us and hold us back, and that we might be so full of joy that we feel like a speck of dust dancing in a shaft of sunlight. We say yes to you this morning. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. This morning, if you want to stamp that in concrete, come forward with Mike and Alan and pray after the worship service so that you might, with your mouth, confess that you serve a risen Savior and that Jesus is your Lord, Savior of your life. Important thing to do because you know if you say it, you can't take it back. Our benediction is from Colossians. God bless you, Blake. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.